this morning. What a beautiful time. This morning, if you have your Bibles, take and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We've been reading through that. Look at all those kiddos. Isn't that good? That's a pretty sight. All right. We've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and looking at that, and we're going to finish it up. It's a very appropriate passage of Scripture to be in on Easter Sunday, and we'll get there in a little bit, give you a little bit of background. John MacArthur, he tells a story in his commentary on this passage of Scripture. He does not quote the author, evidently does not know it, but he tells a story about an old preacher of the old school. Says he's a preacher that speaks boldly as ever. He's not popular, though the world is his parish, and he travels every part of the globe, and he speaks in every language. He visits the poor, calls upon the rich, preaches to people of every religion and no religion, and the subject of his sermon is always the same. He is an eloquent preacher, often stirring feelings which no other preacher could, and bringing tears to the eyes that never weep. His arguments none are able to refute, nor is there any heart that has remained unmoved by the force of his appeals. He shatters life with his message. Most people hate him. Everyone fears him. His name is Death. Every tombstone is his pulpit. Every newspaper prints his text. And someday every one of you will be his sermon. Well, that's where you start Easter, isn't it? You think about it. As we've been through the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, we've been looking at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Over and over for the last 5 or 6 weeks, we have looked at it, and we began in the first few verses looking how that Christ died for our sins. If you have been here or here on Easter quite regularly, there's been once or twice before we've been in 1 Corinthians 15, but not in the text that we're going to get into today. But we look at every time that Christ has died for us and how that he went to the cross and he paid the price for our sin. And he tells us of that and how that he was in the grave for 3 days, and then on the third day he rose from the dead as predicted within Scripture. We've seen that. We've looked at it. We've gone through that. And as we have said before on Easter Sunday, we say that there were those that saw the risen Savior. As he rose after he had risen from the dead, all 12 of the apostles saw Jesus as he was alive. And then later on within this chapter, he tells us that there were 500 people all at once that saw Jesus alive. There's no doubt about the resurrection of Jesus. It is a historical fact that is stated here within the Scriptures. Paul, as he goes through 1 Corinthians, he tells us that if he did not rise from the dead, our faith is worthless. Or we are men to be most pitied if we believe this message called the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, and it is not true. As a matter of fact, he makes the statement that you get the impression within the Scripture that even if you were to live out this Christian life and then all of this is false, then why did you live the way that you did? Folks, I'm here to tell you, it is the truth or it's a lie. Scripture comes forth and tells that it's the truth. History tells us that it is the truth, and it is worth living for Christ. Then he continues on, and he had shared with us that Jesus Christ is the first fruits of our resurrection, that we will rise again from the dead as we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and our personal Savior, and how that our body will be renewed and will be with Christ forever and forever. And last week we looked at some of the part of the description of our resurrected bodies. This morning, we continue on in beginning in verse 50. If you have your Bibles, we also have it on the screen. I always encourage you to have your Bibles so you can look back as we refer back to different passages of Scripture that are our text. The Apostle Paul writes, he says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope of the resurrection of Jesus and then the hope of our own resurrection that will take place one day. Father, I pray that we'd be encouraged today by your word. And Father, for those that are here that don't know you as Lord and personal Savior, Father, I pray that your word would challenge their hearts to the point of repentance and turning towards you and accepting you as Lord and Savior within their life. Father, we pray that you'd work within our hearts as your word is proclaimed today. And we ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. This morning in our sunrise service, Jim led us in the song, Because He Lives. It's one of those songs that many of us love. It says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future, and life is worth the living, just because he lives. All right, I can sit down, can't I? I mean, you think about it. It's the reason that we live life is because of Christ and what lies ahead, and it is because he was victorious over the grave. And we know that. Can I get somebody to get me a glass of water, please? Let me pick up something. Isaiah's got it there. There you go. I can feel the tickle coming on in my throat. I didn't do Benadryl this morning. I'm paying for it, but you're not paying for it, all right? And we see that Christ paid the price for us, and he lives again. And it is in that resurrection power that we live. Scripture tells us that here in this text that we will be changed. We looked at the first part of it, and there's a necessity for that change to take place. You notice he says, we shall all be changed. It has to take place. We talked about how that change would take place physically and how the picture last week of us being the seed and then how that a seed changes into the full plant and that change that takes place. And we see here in verse 50 where it says that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Folks, this perishable flesh can't. It must be changed. We referred to this last week, but we didn't really take a great deal of time and look at it. And we referred to how Jesus walked about this earth. In Luke 24, 36, long passage here says, as they were, thank you very much. I didn't even know we had these big bottles of water. I would have had one up here. As they were talking to these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? If I gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Just as Jesus had a body that was resurrected. But you notice that as we read in this morning's passage our opening service this morning, I mean, he appeared through a wall. But he was human. There was no doubt that it was Jesus. Yes, he had to explain to some people who that he is. But they took and they showed him the nail prints in his hands and in his side to Thomas. And here in this passage of Scripture, you see that he eats. I don't know about you, but I'm grateful we get to eat. Huh? Married supper of the Lamb, it'll be a good thing to be able to eat at a married supper, won't it? That resurrection. We have these new bodies that is necessary that's in heaven. It's a great mystery we see within the Scripture. It's not a whodunit or something trying to figure out what's happened, but it is by what the Scripture tells us and shows us of what will take place, this great mystery. You notice it says, we shall not all fall asleep. It's a word that's used for death. Just as in our Sunday school lesson about Lazarus this morning, Jesus said that he is asleep, and they were like, well, what's the big deal? He's taking a nap, Steve Klein paraphrase. He said, no, he's dead. That picture, the body is asleep. But one day he's going to wake up. Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians, it says, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Until that resurrection takes place, even if we're separated from this body, where are we? We're at home with the Lord. We skip the picture here that there are those Christians that they will not experience death. There are those that, many that would disagree with us, and I have very many good brothers that disagree with me on this, and every one of them has a right to their wrong opinion, and I love them dearly, all right? But there are the Scripture talks about the second part of this mystery, that we shall be changed. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, he says, but we do not want, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope, who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Speaking of that time, what's been commonly called the great rapture that will take place, I believe it'll be through the before the great tribulation period, and that the church will be caught up, but what the dead in Christ shall rise first. Before we are caught up in the air. Folks, I'm excited. I can't wait. I don't know about you. I don't want to die. Anybody else? I really don't. Now, I know preachers have been saying this and Christians have been saying it for 2,000 years, that this is the last generation. I hope it is. I really do. You notice it'll take place, our text says, it speaks of it here, as in a twinkling of an eye. Quickly, the trump will sound as that rapture takes place. And they'll be raised incorruptible. Romans 8:23 tells us, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Anybody got problems with your body? You don't have to have confession right now about what it is, okay? And you don't have to give me full confession as you leave today, all right? If you need to, that's fine, I guess, but you don't have to. But we all have something. Folks, I'm here to tell you, can you imagine what it would be like not to have the calls of illness and not to have the calls of discouragement and depression and not to have the calls of death, not to have all of these things that take place in life because we have the bodies that have been redeemed. Forever and forever and forever. No more sin, no more struggle, nothing forever. And the opportunity to praise and serve and work for the Lord for all of eternity. What a joy as we go and as we have this new body that the Lord gives us. We see that we have victory over sin and death through Christ. Continuing with our text, we see there in this passage that what Christ provided for us on the cross, that the two great battles, the battle over sin and the battle over death. You notice the first one, the battle over sin. You think about sin in our lives. It's a continual, consistent battle that is there. We see within the scripture there that the sting of death is sin. That's why we fear it. We know that there is something that we deserve afterwards. The sting of death, that sin that we know, we understand that that sin stings within our lives. Folks, I don't know about you, but whenever we sin, it once again brings condemnation. We understand our sinfulness before the Lord. Now, as believers, we've not been condemned because of our sin. We've been forgiven of that. But what do we have to do? We've got to go and once again and ask for forgiveness. Folks, the works of the law, we see what it does. It helps us have the knowledge of sin. Folks, anybody like to be told to do something or not to do anything? I remember in Oklahoma, we had when we moved to the last house we were at, the city trash cans were about this tall, and they're about this wide, and like this, and they sat out, and you opened it this way, the long width, and they were just off balance all the time, and they were always tipping over, but fortunately, they had a little clip you could put on them to keep the lid on, so when they fell over, all your garbage didn't fall onto the road, so very good thing. Well, Seminole, Oklahoma had this great idea, and they hired another company, and they brought in trash cans much like what if you've seen. I'm sure everybody's noticed the trash cans behind the church. Who knows? But they're quite a bit taller, about like this, and they're square in the top, and then they go all the way to the ground. You can't hardly knock those things over if they've got any weight in them. But I saw that new trash can, and I'm like, oh my goodness, that thing, it doesn't have a strap on it, and it's going to be going all over the road. So I took and I got me one of my straps from out of my garage and I put it over there. And I did that for a couple times when my trash got up. And then I had this nice note that was left on my trash can. Don't put the strap on the can. And I was like, exactly how lazy can this dude be that he can't walk out and go ping and unlock the strap and put the trash in. And later that week, I saw one of those trash cans, and they had one of those nice little arms that reaches out, picks up the trash can, lifts it over, and dumps it in. The guy didn't want to get out of his truck and go, ping, and let it off. And I'm sitting there going, you know what? I was, in my heart, in my mind, I was so rebellious because I wanted to do what I wanted to do and take care of things the way I wanted it instead of just that submissiveness of doing what a guy has asked me to do very simply. Folks, I'm here to tell you, that's how we are. And we see in the law, it reveals us over and over and over and over again. Now, that wasn't anything of the law, but it was a rebellious heart. And we find that oftentimes within our lives. You see, as we become believers, it doesn't mean that we break the law, but you know what? We're not having to necessarily even live by the letter of the law. We're living even past it. We're not sitting here and thinking along those things about, you know what, man, I'm going to make sure I don't murder today. All right? But, I mean, you still struggle with some of those things. But we have the end of the law being condemning to us within our lives. But the battle, too, is the sting of death. I remember Michaela. Michaela doesn't remember this. She hadn't had a good story in a long time. Well, there she is. What, has it been a week since I've told a story about you? You don't remember this, so don't worry about it. She was about 3 weeks old, I think. Debbie was still feeding her late at night. And Debbie had woke up one morning about 2 to feed Michaela and was giving her a bottle. And I was doing the best thing a husband can do, sleep. And at that 2 o'clock in the morning, I heard this yell You remember it, Debbie? Oh, she's in children's church. So I can say anything I want. She was in, I heard this yell like you wouldn't believe, just blood curdling. I mean, my brand new baby girl is in there with her, and I can't imagine what has happened. And we had one of those blankets that had a little footie that you put your feet in to keep it warm. Wonderful. I love them. Mine's worn out. But she put her foot in it, and it had a little bitty scorpion in it. And it stung her, and the scream was horrendous that came about. Folks, I've been around a lot of people at death. And I have heard similar screams because of the sting of death. Sometimes it's just real quiet. I've seen all sorts of reactions to it. But it's horrendous. The sting of death is real. It's a subject that we deal with over and over and over again. And we see people die every time we come to a funeral, every time that we hear of it, we are face to face with it. And if I am the preacher at the funeral, you're going to get put face to face with it for sure. And hopefully realize your own immortality, especially without Christ. Death stings. It's miserable. But Christ has taken the sting out of death. It's as if with a bumblebee you take out the stinger and it can't do anything anymore. I understand that we get scared of the process of dying and some of the things along those lines as believers, and I think sometimes that is very natural, although I have watched believers as they have that faith that is growing in Christ, and I mean they are looking forward to their redemption for that day that they will no longer be in pain, and what a joy that is. But we see it was in the text in 1 Corinthians 15:57, it says, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The reason we have victory is because of the resurrection of Jesus. What was done on the cross and his victory over the grave. Folks, we can face death because Jesus was victorious over death. And we can go on and we can face it, and we understand that we will go through this process of what we call on this side death, but we will enter life eternal. It is the greatest hope that we have. Knowing Jesus and that this life will continue forever and forever as we know him as our Lord and our personal Savior. But Paul closes out the chapter. And he tells us, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast. Understanding what lies ahead, what the end is of your life. Understand, you see that word there, therefore? It's because of all that whole chapter beforehand, because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, and because of all of the witnesses, and because Jesus rose again, we know that we will rise again. And therefore, we know these things, that we will be changed one day. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Folks, I don't know about you, but sometimes it seems like that as you go through the Christian, sometimes it seems like it's in vain. You just wonder if people's lives are being changed. You wonder what's taking place in people's hearts. You wonder after you've preached sometimes, and you just wonder what happened. And we all go through it. And he says, you know what? Be steadfast. Continue in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain. You continue on. Be firm. Man, what a passage of Scripture for Easter to encourage us to continue to serve the Lord. Many times you have people that will come on Easter and they just don't come many other times. And the Scripture tells us to do what? To continue steadfast. fast and serving the Lord. You say, well, preacher, it's not just church, coming to church. No, it's not. But he says, if you love him, you'll keep his commands. And he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, as you see the day of the Lord approaching. It is one way that we serve the Lord. Now, that's not the only way, but it is a big, large area and way that we serve the Lord. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Serve him. Be a witness for him. Be on mission for Christ. I mean, what an opportunity, as we saw just in the Annie Armstrong, the opportunity to give to the offering and to be able to minister to our own land. But to serve the Lord in everything that we do. Scripture tells us that we're to do all things to the glory of God. Everything that we do. Be steadfast. You say, well, preachers, sometimes it just doesn't seem like it pays off. And the Lord's coming along and saying through the Apostle Paul, guess what? Your labor is not in vain. Be encouraged. Look for what lies ahead. I don't know about you, but that's why I continue to serve, is because I know of what does lie ahead in Christ Jesus and my hope in him for all of eternity. We have looked as we've been through this, and we've looked at that there is the resurrection for those, or the right raising of those that don't know Christ as Savior, to judgment. And we've seen that they'll stand before the great white throne judgment, and then that all will be cast into the eternal lake of fire. Those that have refused Christ as their Savior. Maybe you're here today, and that's what you've done. And today you have an opportunity once again to profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. You've sinned. Just what we said, you know, you say, well, church attendance doesn't save you. It doesn't save you. But I'm here to tell you, if you're saved, you want to be with other believers. Scripture tells us that if we have hated within our heart, we're the same thing as a murderer. If we've lusted in our heart, we're the same thing as an adulterer. Not to mention, have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever coveted what somebody else has? Have you had any other gods before God? I mean, you just start naming the commands and you understand how many that you have broken, and then over and over and over and over again within your life. And the law, as we said earlier, condemns you. You're not perfect. We think we are in our world today, but we're not. And the wages of that sin is death, eternal separation from God in a place called hell. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And today you have an opportunity to come and to profess Christ as your Savior, and believing that he died on the cross, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. And on that cross, he paid the price for your sin. And this morning you can come and accept that payment that was made. The Bible says repent and be converted. Turn from your sin. Very simple. It's turning from your sin and not desiring to sin anymore. It does not mean you'll be perfect, but there's a change that takes place in your heart. And you say, preacher, there's no way I can change. I've tried to change. I know you can't change. But as you come in and you accept Jesus Christ by faith with that heart desiring to change, he will change you. You just come and say, you know what, I just want a ticket out of hell and then I'm going to go live like I want. That's not what he's talking about. It is repentance. It is change in your life. That's not what saves you, but it's a result of what has saved you, who has saved you, Jesus Christ. Maybe today you need to come and accept Christ as your Lord and your personal Savior. Where are you today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for that day that we look forward to, our great hope, which is your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, it's because of Jesus that we do live. It's because of Jesus that we can face everything that takes place, because we know that even if someone were to kill us, it would send us to be with you. Father, our hope lies in you and you alone. And Father, we thank you so much for it. I pray for those this morning that don't know you as Lord and personal Savior. I pray that this morning that you would convict in their hearts, and they would come to that point of knowing you as Savior. they'd confess their sin and accept you. Father, we pray that you would just work within men and women's hearts today as we end this time of invitation this morning. Father, we ask you to guide everything that takes place, and we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Will you stand?